legacy of God, Mike. And they can live that legacy on their
right.
On it.
So it is family. I mean, it's very personal. Legacy is a personal, intentional time invested, passing down of those treasured. And for Christians, it's not just the treasures of real estate and money. It's treasured biblical truth. But what you treasure as a family, as a father, as a mother, as a grandma, grandpa, what you treasure is what we pass down. We know that gold and silver and all that stuff just rusts and becomes that which is not. But treasured biblical truth is what is echoed down the corridor of time. And we call that legacy. Legacy. All right. So we need to agree on a second definition. Parents. Parenting. What? We're going to check a duck again. Parenting. All right. So anybody over 25 years old could answer this question. Because it's important to understand parenting from adults and then what it means to be parented from kids. So when you hear the word parenting, what word pops into your head? What's that? Yes, hard. It's hard. Oh. Right. So, Carol, sorry. All right, there you go. It's hard. Yeah, parenting is hard. And people are like, well, I can't wait till they turn 18. But the reality is, and we've talked about this before, parenting doesn't end when they turn 18. Actually, parenting is even harder for adult children than they are when they're under 18. Under 18, you got tons of helpers, teachers, coaches, neighbors, your friends' parents. There's a lot of helpers under 18. But when they graduate high school, they tend to graduate all their helpers and they're floaters again, looking to attach to a peer group. So yeah, it's hard. What about one more definition or thought or word that comes to mind with parenting? Yes. And what did you say? Training and instruction. Training and instruction. So it's content. It's not just, hey, let me be your best friend. There's training up the child in the Lord, right?
Right. And you want to know my definition?
Or yes. Yes. Yes.
You sure?
I'm sure. You're not getting a duck, though. But go ahead.
Oh, man.
So.
Can I get a meal or something? No. Okay.
You get nothing.
Well, you know, I think parenting, first, I will say parenting changes with a child's life. And each child is different. So, you know, so what, as parents, what can we do? We have to be predictable, available, and accountable. And we'll talk about those words here later. But I really believe, as a parent, we have to be all that, because kids want that stability in their life. And if they don't, they really flounder and they look for somebody to fulfill all those.
Oh, yeah, right, absolutely. Yeah, and so a parent's legacy, and that's what we're going to talk about tonight. And in 2 Timothy chapter 1, the Apostle Paul, writing from prison, kind of frames it out biblically for us. Now listen to the words from the Apostle. I'm just going to pick it up in verse 2. To Timothy, my dear son. The Apostle Paul was not biologically related to Timothy. The church provides parenting experiences with the children in the church. You are the family of God, known as Church of Christ at Harlan. So to my dear son, Timothy, Paul writes, grace and mercy and peace from God the Father and Christ Lord our Christ Jesus our Lord. And then Paul says in verse 3, I thank God, whom I serve as my forefathers did with a clear conscience, as night and day I constantly remember you in my prayers. What is parenting? Praying for our children constantly, praying without ceasing. The Apostle Paul prayed without ceasing for Timothy, his dear son in the Lord. And then we read, recalling your tears, I long to see you so that I might be filled with joy. So it's that longing, that relational longing, whether they're under 18 or over 18. And then Paul goes on to write, I have been reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois, and and in your mother, Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you also. So parenting is a generational experience, big time. It's called family projection and generational projection. That's parenting. And then, of course, we go on here in verse 6, for this reason, for those reasons, that longing, those tears, those prayers, and that generational experience, Paul writes and says, for this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. Parenting is about giving challenges to our children, not just placating every need, but challenging them, raising them up in the Lord. He says, fan into flame the gift that was given, which is the laying on of my hands, for God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power and of love and of self-discipline. If you go to that next slide, parenting looks like this in our family. If you see that chair up on the slide, it looks like this. When our daughter, our artist daughter, I asked her to draw a painting, what legacy means, what her grandparents or her parents' legacy meant to her. And she drew a picture of this red chair. Oh, she painted it. And I asked her, I had to ask her, what's up with the red chair? And she said, that red chair is part of your legacy to me. I wish I'd have known that. I wouldn't have thrown it away. But nonetheless, she said, Dad, because she was 3 years old when I came to Christ. She said, she remembers as a four-year-old, when I sat in that red chair, there was a lot less yelling in the house. Because when I sat in that chair, that was my chair for devotion and prayer and Bible reading. She didn't know much as a four-year-old, but she knew that when Dad sat in that chair, the house was a lot more peaceful. Because it wasn't peaceful before I came to Christ. That's a parent's legacy. Is leaving those spiritual fingerprints on children's hearts. And it's a physical experience. It's a knowledge of the reality of our opportunity together. Go to that next slide. You'll see the slide offers this picture and this definition. Parenting is the process, right? It's the process of downloading truth into children, and it happens over time. And like how? I mean, over time.
Yes, and you know the.
Does he look better standing up?
No. You know, I had to wear this mic tonight, because last week, the guy that wore it didn't know how to use it, and he was crying around like a little child.
Yes, I was. Yes.
So I was.
Parenting never ends.
Yes. So yeah. I had to be the adult.
The grandpa. Right. Yeah, you could be my grandpa.
Yeah, I could be. I was awful young then.
Yeah, I know.
Oh, where are we at?
We're at the picture on the screen.
Yes, we're on that picture.
The process of parenting.
Think about that picture for a minute, and this is parenting. You know, right at the front of that stamp there, it's big and wide. And as our kids, they're young and very susceptible to our direction. They can take instruction, and they can learn. We can capitalize on that big room where we can instruct. But as it goes narrow and they become our adult child, it'll be harder and harder for us to instruct. And there'll be less opportunity. Because first, hopefully, when they're 25 or 30 or 40, they're out of our house. But, you know... But, you know, it's really, really important that we understand, as a parent, our legacy isn't developed at the very back of it. Developed. Like Joe said, his daughter remembered the red chair when she was 4 years old.
Yes, and she's 28 now.
Yeah. And so, and the time has fleet. And so, you know, it's very important that we understand that. Those teachable moments aren't just, you know, take out the trash. I believe those teachable moments, the time we show them, just not by saying it, doing it, gospel, it's really important. Still in that information. You know, a lot of the kids come have never ever experienced. They never have experienced parents who show and do what God wants. And you know, and so it's really important they demonstrate that everyday life. And you know, and because even with those kids, you know, we got them way older. They were, you know, real young, toddler. And that narrows down even more rapid.
Yeah.
And it becomes harder for us. We have it very small.
It is very interesting. When they're 18 years old, in that room we spotted that diagram, picture that under 18. I mean, I provided all kinds of unsolicited advice to my children. Do this, do that, don't do this, don't do that, don't think this way about yourself. I mean, they were getting free room and board. So they were gonna take my input. But as I got older, I had to recognize that those windows of time are much smaller. And I had to earn the right to provide that advice. So let's go to that next slide. This is kind of the meat of parenting. So we had to get here. I mean, we're an hour and 15 minutes into this conversation. So we had to talk about communication, some basic tenets about that. And then we had to address the inevitable conflict that's present in every single family, because conflict and communication go hand in hand, and poor communication undermines development, and unmanageable conflict undermines development. So now we're at the meat. This is like the destination. And this diagram, we use at the children's home. This is the bread and butter of what we do. This is also the bread and butter of what the Harlan Christian School does. It's the bread and butter of what your Sunday school teachers do. It's the bread and butter of child development, physical, educational, emotional, and spiritual development. Overlapping domains, Christ-centered, biblical worldview. Teach a kid how to brush their teeth. There's four components to that. There's a physical component, left hand or right hand. There's an educational component, 60 seconds, front and back, hit the molars. There's an emotional component. You're made in the image of God. You got value and worth, so brush your teeth. Take care of what God has gifted you with, your body. And there's an emotional, spiritual component of I feel worth. I have worth and value. So these overlapping domains, and this is meant to be, I probably mentioned it already, this is meant to be put on your refrigerator like this so that you can look at and be reminded, grandmas and grandpas and moms and dads and aunts and uncles, you can remind them when the kids show up, this is what you're trying to do with them. You're helping them develop physically, educationally, emotionally, and spiritually in a biblical worldview. That's the goal. Whether it's taking out the trash or washing the dishes or sitting around a table playing Yahtzee, it's part of the experience. So that first step, that physical step, we're not going to tell you how to do physical development with your children. What we're going to suggest is it's a conversation your family has. So reflective questions are always good for these kind of conversations. Like the reflective question for the physical development is as parents, grandparents, what are your physical rhythms? Because you probably realize that the children will reflect back to you what you're modeling to them. So if we are completely out of balance as adults, we will raise children of chaos who can't say no to anything. I struggle with saying no because for me, saying yes all the time makes me feel like I have value and worth. My wife's like, no is a full sentence. And so saying no is a full sentence. But that physical rhythm of the family, kids respond really well when there's three meals a day, preferably around the dining room table. There's outside time. There's TV time. There's dining room table time. There's a bedtime routine. This rhythmic movement through life.
You know, Joe, while you was talking, it made me think, remember when the child said that one of her biggest experiences with children when we sat around the table.
Oh, yes.
Had, after supper time, sat there.
Oh, yeah. It's the children crave this. They may not suggest that to you in their body language and in what they're saying, but they crave table time. Also a big question for physical development is eating habits and sleeping habits. What are we putting into our bodies? Is it nonstop fast food? That stuff messes with our heads. It messes with children's development. And so it's kind of a gut check kind of thing. My wife and I had to gut check it. So how are we living physically? Because physical development influences educational development and on around circle. And of course, we also had to come up with some fair rules of engagement for our physical interaction. Like at the dining room table. Our rule, and still is to this day, no phones at the dining room table, period. Put them in the brain box. And it's funny, because you know who the worst generation is for phones at the table? People over 60. They just answer their phone. I was at a church preaching a couple weeks ago.
I don't know what you're talking about.
I did. They picked up their phone right in the middle of the sermon. Oh, I can't take your call right now. And so I was teaching a class of 40 senior saints. I put a box at the door. This is your brain box. Folks, put your cell phones in the brain box and let's focus on one another. So we have, and now our kids are all over 18. They're in their mid to late 20s, early 30s. Not one of them touches their phone when we had a party for Vicky.
Oh, look, I got a call from Rick.
See, elders, I'm not going to say you're a senior saint, but we had a birthday party for Vicky on Saturday, and not one of our kids touched their phone the entire time during that party. Because that was modeled to them when they were younger. So it's really important. Jesus, he really gets into this in Mark. And this could be, I don't know, we could look at it in different ways. This passage is really meant to teach us about his statement that the kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. But in Mark chapter 1 and verse 29, we read, as soon as they left the synagogue, they being the called disciples and Jesus, they went with James and John to the home of Simon and Andrew. Simon's mother-in-law was in bed with a fever, and they told Jesus about her. So he went to her, took her hand, and helped her up. The fever left her, and she began to wait on them. That's that rhythm. So that evening, in verse 32, after sunset, the people brought to Jesus all the sick and the demon-possessed. The whole town gathered at the door, and Jesus healed many who had various diseases. And then in verse 35, very early the next morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up and left the house and went to a solitary place. And then on from there, he goes, Jesus in verse 38 replied, let us go somewhere else to the nearby villages so I could preach there also. There was a very intentional physical rhythm in the life of Christ. But so often, Christians are running around completely overwhelmed by life's yeses, and they totally miss the mark on child development. Kids reflect back to us what we model to them.
You know, the next one was education. And you know, one of the first reflective questions here is, how does your family value education? And we're not going to get into education.
Yeah, learning styles are, yeah.
Yeah. Right. Yeah. But, you know, but education is very invaluable for your child, either at public, private, or at home. There still needs to be some kind of, and I believe that it's very important that we make certain the kids understand about education. And one that, especially when the kids come to children's home, a lot of them tries to make the teacher the enemy. They want you to feel that it was the teacher's fault that they got in trouble. And I tell the kids, well, I know that teacher very well, and I don't think they would lie, or I don't think they're doing what you would say they're doing. Until they give me a reason, I'm not going to. Teachers are not the teachers are there to help you educate your child. And I emphasize the word help. You know, it's not a school's responsibility 100%. And also, you know, the learning style.
You know, there is so many different styles of learning. You need to know how your child learns. And is it visual, hearing, doing? I'm a doer. I learn the best by doing. You know, I don't really want to hear somebody up here talking.
But he's up here talking.
Yeah.
He's monologuing, actually.
Yeah, yeah. So, you know, it is not, you know, for me, it is doing. What is your child? And then I think, and my dad was so good at this, and I've shared it before, so I'm not going to go into it. My dad was so good at giving me life skills. And are you teaching your child life skills? You know, when I was, you know, 7, 8 years old, I was out on the farm with my dad. I know that's, you know, that's not possible today like it was back then. But are you teaching your child life skills? Are you teaching your child your life skills that you know? Do they know what you do at work? You know, a lot of our, you ask kids today, and a lot of them say, I don't know what my dad does. I hate to say, shame on you. Your child should know what you do, and you teach that life. Mom, you should be teaching your children how to cook, how to sweep. You know, when I was a house dad, and I do it now and then, but I'd get up and wash the dishes. I wanted them kids to realize that was just not a woman's job. That was a family job. And we need to be teaching our kids those life skills.
Oh, yeah. And they're so good. It's so good. And so the next one, you can see the circle, is emotional development. This is a huge thing. It has always been a huge thing. And it is incredibly huge to this day. Teaching our children simply, one of the perfect examples is how to grieve. Sitting down with a 12-year-old, 10-year-old, 14, 18-year-old, 28-year-old, and helping them understand the five stages of grief. You've got a perfect example now. You're doing grief share at the Healing Place. I pray that every single one of the parents here has sat down with your kids and explained to them why the church is doing grief share and what grief share represent and what is the stages of grief and how every single kid goes through grief, whether it's graduating from fifth grade to go to sixth grade or when a kid that they're friends with moves away or when they have a loved one who dies, an animal or a family member. It's grief is something that we just don't talk about enough. And it's our responsibility to teach kids how to grieve, how to manage anxiety. My wife is always quick to remind me that anxiety and excitement and fear have the same chemical signatures in the brain. The same parts of the brain light up on the MRIs with excitement, fear, and anxiety. So everybody's running around saying, I'm anxious. I can't go do this because I'm anxious. I can't go do this because I'm anxious. I can't serve here. I can't do that. I think if we educate the folks on, so what is exactly anxiety? What is excitement? What is fear? And then help our kids learn how to manage that. I also love teaching kids how to fail. How to fail. One of our kids, she really wanted to get straight A's because that was her value and worth. And the challenge to her was get a B. I can't get a B. Yes, you can get a B. I don't want to get a B. That doesn't matter if you don't want to get a B. You're going to get a B because I want you to learn how to fail, how not to have your grades develop your worth and your value. And I love teaching kids about the mental health score. When my wife was with those sicknesses a couple years ago in the hospital all the time with those really incredible pain, the nurses always came in and said and asked her, what's your pain score? I mean, Derek, they never asked me what my pain score was. I'm sitting there watching the whole thing. But they kept on asking her what her pain score was. Scale of 1 to 10, what's your pain score? And we came up with the idea that mental health score is the same thing. Mental health is a gauge of a person's well-being, their physical, emotional, and spiritual well-being. And so what's your mental health score, with 1 being the worst and 10 being the best? Because that baseline score is what they rotate around. If it's 2, When I was a kid in that messy home, my baseline score was 2 or 3. And when I got low, I got dangerously low. And I never really had joy because I wasn't able to experience that. Over time through Christ, my baseline is no longer 2. It's like 5 or 6. I can experience some pretty messy things and not go too low. This is what, and the kids can visualize that. They can visualize their mental health score. And you can put it on a calendar. Time of day, day of the week of the month of the year. We do it at the children's home. We try to track how they're feeling so that we can anticipate in a way that we can teach them to manage that. Jesus always gives us how to do this. God the Father shares this with us. I can tell you how the Apostle Paul managed his lowness and his despair. Listen to what the Apostle Paul wrote to the Corinthian church. Right here in chapter 1 of 2 Corinthians, right here in I'm just going to read verses 8 through 11. In verse 8, Paul writes, "We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters, about the hardships we suffered in the province of Asia, the hardships. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure." Some of your kids are living right there. Far beyond their ability to endure. We were under great pressure, so that we despaired even of life. And in verse 9, "Indeed, in our hearts we felt the sentence of death. But this happened, that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead." And then Paul makes his statement of how he manages his sadness and despair. Listen to what he says in verse 10. This is the NIV. Paul declares, "God, He has delivered us from such a deadly peril. He has delivered us, and He will deliver us. On Him we have set our hope that He will continue to deliver us." You see how that plays out? Paul writes, He has delivered us, He will deliver us, and He will continue to deliver us. It doesn't matter what we go through. Paul's got that perspective of confidence in the Lord. That's how he manages his anxiety.
You know, yeah. And then finally, the overarching of all of it is spiritual.
Yes.
You know, God's cross is so important. And, you know, Andrew, does your kids know grand overarching God's cross? Do they know His plan of creation? Does your child know the redemption through Jesus Christ? Can they imagine the Garden of Eden, that perfection? Can they imagine the fall? Why? Can our kids grasp that? Can they see it? Have you talked about it? Do they understand what the reason for repentance? Do they understand that? Have you taught them how to read the Bible? You know, yeah, we can read the Bible. You know, for God so loved the world, we all know that. But do you? Do they know why? Do they understand heady words? I know Gary talks about that a lot. Repetitive words that you said. Or is it a poetry? You know, what is it history? How can you read the Bible and understand? You know, the words sometimes may seem funny to us, and especially to your child. But if you take them back and say, well, this is what people back in during the Bible, they understood it because it's what it means. And they'll go, oh, it makes sense. You know, Joe and I are in a Bible study, and now and then we're always bringing out things that, oh, I didn't look at it that way. Okay, that makes a lot more sense. We all can learn. What are you? You have to make an intention. Morning devotion, evening devotion, prayer time. You know, I wasn't always faithful as that as a parent. And it really, I feel bad about them. But as a parent, that is one thing that I think God wants us to be intentional about. Open that book. Let them see. I remember both of my parents. We'd walk into my mom and dad's house. My dad would always have a Bible sitting there and having it open and study. And I remember he would nod off, and then he would wake up and continue reading. My mom, before COVID, before she passed away, in a nursing home, she held a Bible study for the women. We need to be, our kids need to see that we are an intention. So, it's really important that we understand that rhythm that we have now. And the kids need to know that we're sincere. You know, one thing I've learned, and I don't know why it is, maybe Vicki can answer this question for me, but kids know when we're not sincere. They know when we're not. They know we're lying. And it's really important. Always, our truth is truth. Just as was taught this morning by Rick. Our truth should be truth. Because kids know.
Go to that next slide, please. So this kind of finishes up the diagram. It helps us understand that development happens when a platform of permanency is developed by the family, by the adults in the family. And those three triangles simply describe the adults. Available, physically, educationally, predictable, and accountable. And so the platform of every kid flourishes in an environment where permanency is.
That's right. And if you remember, that was part of what I said earlier, of being available is so important.
Yes.
You know, if we have a busy life, and I said in Sunday school class today, my wife, and I don't have a tendency as much now because of my age, I'm slowed down a lot, but my wife always said I was workaholic, and I guess probably that's true when you have three or four jobs, or work one job that required you to work, 60, 70 hours. And then ran a youth group that required 40. My family I wasn't available. Are you in that same boat? Are you not available to a lot? You know, we should be available from the time they go to school, available when they. One of the parents, be it really, because it's so important. They see you there forming that legacy.
Right.
Because that window narrows down.
Yeah.
Are you out there, instead of saying, go out and mow the yard, are you out there mowing the yard with them? Do they see dad out there mowing the yard with them? Do they see mom out there pulling weeds with them? It's so important that we interact child. Just don't send them out to the store. Be there with help.
So we're going to hop through a few of these slides. You could pick up a slide 10, but I just want to jump through a few of these because we want to finish on time. The predictable and available nature, the accountable nature of a family, it's almost self-explanatory. It's just being reminded that's our challenge. And then when we provide that platform of permanency, that next slide is a great example of when an environment is predictable and available and accountable. Do you have a count your blessing board hanging somewhere in your home? If not, maybe that's one of the things to go home and do. Put a piece of paper on the refrigerator. Have the kids write something they're grateful about, something you feel blessed about. And of course, this was one of the ones we had at the children's home a couple years ago, and I love the one I circled. There's a lot of different things up there that the kids were grateful for, but one particular child was grateful that she had adults she could trust. Isn't that an interesting thing to be grateful about? And then if we go on to that next slide, one of the things that we are all dealing with, and we talked about this in the beginning, it's a tendency of every Christian to become more secular with the passage of time. We tend to imitate what we see. We tend to imitate who's funding us, our jobs, and we tend to imitate who's regulating us, the government. But we are challenged as Christians to imitate Christ. I love this. This is a goofy thing. Way back in 1998 when I was first doing these workshops, I did one here. And this is a funny thing because a friend of mine, he's an Elvis impersonator. And I love this. I love the caption. Shoot, son, if you work real hard, I reckon you could imitate anyone you want. That's funny but terrifying. Our children are imitating those folks. We teach them to imitate Christ as we imitate Christ. And that's just part of that movement and that rhythm. That
is something we have to remember. Is right along with that is the kids will imitate here.
Oh yes, yep, absolutely, and that doesn't stop when they turn 18. The peer groups in the workforce and the colleges, all the same kind of things. Nothing changes. Nothing changes when they turn 18, besides the fact that they turned 18. So that next slide, this is in your book. This is meant for you. I put everything in there so you can go home with this, and you can sit down with your kids, and you can talk about their shape. What each one of your children has a gift, a spiritual gift. Each one of your kids has a passion, a heart, something that they're really excited about. Each one of your kids has abilities, personality, experiences. How is that shaping them for their kingdom assignment? Have you talked about their kingdom assignment? What did God create them to accomplish in his world? This is a great tool. It came out of Saddleback years and years ago. It's been redeemed. It's been Church of Christ. And so the scripture helps us to bring ourselves alongside of it. But it's got a great, every kid can understand the SHAPE acronym. And it's a wonderful thing for grandpas to do with their grandkids. Sit alongside of them. So what's your SHAPE? Get some Play-Doh. And get creative with them. And think about how God has created them to be who they are. So we're going to skip over to the next slide because we're not going to do the video. And we're going to get to a parent. Hey, that's you, baby.
Oh, is that me? Why?
Yep.
Because I'm old?
Yep.
Well, real quick, we won't take much time here. You know, parenting adult children can be very, very hard. Just raise a hand. How many has adult children? You know, and we can blow the opportunity to minister very quickly. If we do unsolicited advice to our adult child, put it easy, we're going to turn them away and they're going to run. They're not going to listen. I know that from experience. You know, you have to let it. You know, one of the hardest things to do is see your child failing. See your child suffer. See your child struggle. Their faith, their family. You fill in the blank. But you interfere without them asking. One thing that once. Quick story that I have with that is our daughter. She was kind of a rebel when she was younger. Took a mother. that was serious. But today, what, 40. She's 40 years old, and you know what she does? She calls Carol every day going to work. And I hear him sometimes talking. He'll say, "Can you ask Dad what he thinks?" If I would say, "You know, you need to do this."
Yeah.
But when she asks, "You ask Dad what?" "Mom, what about this?" It is so rewarding to know that that's the kind of legacy I'm going to be.
No, that's good. It is. And so how do you parent adult children? Well, you just heard it for the last three sessions, because everything we talked about is for parenting adult children. Everything we talked about is for parenting children under 18. It's about being available, predictable, and accountable. And when we are, our adult children will do that. If you go to that next slide, you're going to be given the privilege of standing at the crossroads with them. And they'll be asking, so which way do I go? This was done by an artist friend of mine. We were 16 years old. I was working with him at the Auburn Church of Christ. He drew this picture on his iPad. He wanted to wrestle. And have you done that with your kids? Have you taught them how to draw pictures about scriptures? Oh, it's such a good way of moving it across both sides of the brain. Get a pencil and a paper and draw a picture of the scripture. But standing at the crossroads, and of course, we all face this, and especially when we're moving towards accepting Christ as our Lord and Savior. And like every time we gather in the Church of Christ, we always give an invitation for folks to respond to that crossroad decision. And maybe someone today has a crossroad decision. It's between you and God, but we're here to witness it. We're here to encourage you to be confessing of it and be immersed into it. So if you've got a decision to make for Christ, this is the night to do it. Standing at the crossroads with your family and then your salvation. Thank you for your time. We really appreciate you folks.
If you guys would go ahead and stand, we'll sing our next song, Sanctuary.